Okay, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 53 and John chapter 12, if you'll find both of those places. Isaiah chapter 53 and John chapter 12. As the messages lately have really been messages concerning the difficult times ahead, I realize that, you know, I don't have to ask you to raise your hands. I'm sure there are some who have left the services and said, wow, that's heavy. I don't even know that I want to hear that. Or, this is really hard. And maybe it causes you to have an attitude of survival in the end times. And I want to dispel that this morning. I want to give you a message of hope. And I want to sort of build upon what we talked about last week, but with a great expectation for how we are to experience God as Christians in the days ahead. Amen. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for your people. I thank you for the great opportunity that we still have, the liberty to come together openly, Lord, without hindrance. We thank you for this place. We thank you for your word. Jesus, I pray that you would help me to speak plainly and clearly. Most of all, I need your anointing to be able to speak words of life. So, Lord, would you take the word? Would you join your spirit to it? And, Lord, would you breathe it into our very spirits that it might bring forth fruit in the days ahead. Jesus, I glorify you and worship you in the preaching of this word. This is my response, Lord, to you calling me. And so it is my worship to you as well as my service. May you be honored and glorified in every word. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. The title of the message this morning is a question. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And you'll hear that more than once. So we begin with one little verse in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1. If you remember, this chapter is every bit a prophecy of Christ. In fact, many of the Orthodox Jews today in their readings skip this chapter entirely, because if an Israelite reads this, what do they do with it but see their Messiah in Jesus? And so they avoid this chapter. But we're just going to read the first verse. Who has believed our report? Notice that word belief is there from the very beginning. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Turn with me over to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, beginning with verse 37. We're going to be in chapter 11 in just a moment, but in verse 37 of chapter 12, we see that what Isaiah asks in chapter 53, verse 1, the scripture tells us is fulfilled and is reflected in the things that Christ is doing in these chapters just before this. What is the context? The context is that Jesus has just raised Lazarus from the dead, among many other things. And so looking at chapter 12, verse 37, but although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. That the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Now, we're going to build with stringing some pearls for a few moments. And so just keep these thoughts in your mind as we move forward. I want to introduce this whole concept to you of the arm of the Lord. We find all throughout Scripture, and most especially in the Old Testament, we find the arm of the Lord. Today, men and women will work out in order to build up their biceps and build up their arms. Well, we have that same imagery. Now, God is spirit, the Bible says. And they who worship him in spirit and in truth. But metaphorically speaking, these attributes are applied to him. And so all throughout Scripture, we see that God's arm is powerful. His arm is mighty. You'll see the right hand or the right arm of God, which the right side always speaks of authority and power in Scripture. And so it's the right arm of God. It is the outstretched arm of God. It is the marvelous, powerful, mighty arm of God that we find intervening in human affairs, producing incredible miracles, interventions in the things that are happening in His people, amongst His people in the earth. Don't turn there, but we'll look at a couple of other things. Psalm 44 is a psalm about the time when God brought the Israelites out of bondage in Egypt through the 40 years wilderness wandering, and then He took them into the promised land where they conquered their enemies and where they were given victory. Listen to these words because it will apply equally to our life. Listen, speaking of them, the Israelites, "For they did not gain possession of the land by their own sword." You may say, well, what do you mean? They went in and they wiped out the Canaanites and all these different groups. Listen to what God says about it. "For they did not gain possession of the land by their own sword, nor did their own arm save them. But it was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your countenance." It was God's right hand. It was God's mighty arm. Sometimes the scriptures speak of His bared arm. In other words, it's like symbolically God rolls up His sleeves, flexes His muscles, and said, "This is what I will do." And then He does exactly what He says that He's going to do. It was His mighty arm. God's arm is mighty and powerful. And in the Word of God, it is revealed or it is displayed or it responds in response to faith. The faith of His people. More than 2 million people came out of Israel. Came out of Egypt, the Israelites, out of bondage. And God's word to them had been this. His promise to them was this: "I will redeem them with my outstretched arm." I hope you're getting this picture. You're following me in your mind. The outstretched, mighty, powerful arm of God from creation to intervening in human affairs. God spoke concerning this time when they came to the parting of the Red Sea. And Moses raised his rod and the ocean parted and the Israelites went through 2 million strong, came out on the other side. What an incredible scene. No movie gets it exactly right. But what an incredible scene. All of these people dancing and celebrating and rejoicing and saying, "It was God's mighty arm. It was God's mighty arm that brought us out and that did this." The glorious arm. The bared arm of God. Again, don't turn there, but in Isaiah 51, verse 9, calling upon God, the word says this: "Awake, put on strength, O arm of God, O arm of the Lord." Always, God is looking for belief. Belief. That He might arise on behalf of His people. This is going to be very important for us as we move forward. Always, God is looking for faith, for belief, that He might respond and arise on behalf of His people. God blasted through the Red Sea. It piled up as two walls, the Bible says, on either side, in response to one man's faith, Moses, that the people might believe. But for 40 years, the people then wandered in disbelief and murmuring and complaining in the wilderness because of their unbelief. Then Joshua arose and believed God, and he took them through into the promised land after Moses died. And do you remember what happened? They came to the Jordan River, and God did what He had done before. Again, this time He rolled back the Jordan River all the way to the city of Adam. And the people went through the Jordan River into the promised land. They came to Jericho, and it was not swords or spears that conquered Jericho. The people marched around the city for 7 days, and with a mighty shout to God, the walls came down. God bared His mighty arm. But to whom was His mighty arm revealed? It was to those who believed, not to those who would walk in doubting and in lack of faith, but those who believed, God, to them, He bared His mighty arm. A shepherd boy named David recognized that God wins battles not just by swords and by shields, and went down to the brook and took up 5 stones and went against the great giant Goliath and took him down and cut off his head and gained this great victory. The book of Hebrews teaches us this. We're not going to go. We don't have time to the book of Hebrews. But the book of Hebrews teaches us that all of the great exploits of the Old Testament stories were due to faith. What kind of faith? A faith that believed not just in the God of the past and the future, but that believes that God is present and that He rewards those who diligently seek Him. That's what the Word says. Who could forget Deborah, that awesome woman of God that was a judge over Israel for many, many years, and they were under bondage to Jabin, the foreign king, came against them. And Deborah heard the word of God, and the commander of God's army was afraid, and she led the people of God into battle in this great victory. And God took a dry riverbed. It wasn't their swords. It wasn't their spears. God took a dry riverbed. The army had chariots of iron, which Israel didn't have. What we call a wash, a dry riverbed here in Arizona, but that seasonally gets rain. God caused a great storm, and the waters came down through the Kishon, through the Kishon wash, and just absolutely flooded the enemy and took the wheels off of their chariots and overturned them, and Israel won this great, great victory. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego standing before the fiery furnace because they would not bow to the culture in which they live. And they said, our God is able to save us, but if He does not save us, we still will not bow our knees. So they're thrown into the furnace, and the fire is heated up, and there is one in the furnace with them like the Son of God. It was the Son of God. God is manifest there in that place. He bears His mighty arm and brings them back out without even the smell of smoke upon their clothing. You know these stories and you think about the stories like, well, those are Bible stories. Those are stories from long ago. God reveals His mighty arm to those who will believe. To those who will believe. His arm is revealed that His people might find victory and strength. Listen, let me give you a little principle here. When His mighty arm is revealed, it does not always convince or make believers out of the unbelieving world around them. Sometimes it does, and people fall on their faces. Sometimes they don't believe. Pharaoh saw the power of God parting the Red Sea and then still was determined to destroy Israel, followed them down into the ocean bed, and was destroyed by God. This mighty miracle, one of the greatest miracles ever recorded, did not change his hard heart. Sometimes people are so hard in their hearts that when they see the things of God, they become even harder still. But God still, now listen, because it will start becoming important for you and I. God still bears His mighty arm in order that regardless of what the outside world believes, that He might have a people that walk through in victory, who procure answers to prayer, and who have a testimony no matter how dark it gets outside, no matter what the world is like all around them. So lately I've been talking about end time things, and I've been talking about perilous times. The Bible says that in the last days perilous times will come. And some of you may think that, wow, this is too difficult to hear. And you may misunderstand the intent of the messages. How we need to see the arm of the Lord revealed. Again, all through history, faith is like the switch. I turn the switch on over here and that power comes through the wires to the lights and they turn on. Faith is the switch through which the conduit, the power of God, comes through the conduit of human lives in order to produce marvelous things in the earth. God is a God of power and might. He bears His mighty arm. But to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Is it revealed to those who don't believe Him? No, it is revealed to those who have faith. Sometimes even a faltering faith, even a childlike faith, but who have faith to believe and to begin to see God do things in their lives. These are the times of training for you and I. If we can't have faith to see God move in the small things of our life today, what will we do when it's really, really dark? What will we do when persecution comes? What will we do when things around us are falling apart? Faith is the substance, the book of Hebrews says. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. That means this. That means that if you have faith for something, the fact that you have the faith is the proof that you have the answer. If you really have genuine faith, if you have faith to believe for that which God has put upon your heart to believe, that faith is actually the substance of the thing that you're longing for and praying for. Faith is the proof that you actually have, though it has not yet been manifested in your life, though it sometimes takes time, though sometimes you have to wait, as we're going to see in just a moment. Faith. Without faith, the book of Hebrews says it is impossible to please God. Everything is by faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. You see, here in this life, this is the training ground in faith for the believer. But see, this is how we do. We know, because I'm just going to say this assuming that we're all Bible believers. Okay. Someone says, do you really believe that this happened back then? Yes, I believe that really happened back then, because God's Word says so. And then we look over in the book of Revelation, and God again bears His mighty arm, and we see all kinds of judgments and signs in the heavens and all of these things that are just unbelievable taking place as God unleashes things in the earth. You see, do you believe that that is going to happen? Yes, I believe that is going to happen. The problem is where you are right now. Do you believe that God will bear His mighty arm in response to your faith in the present? Do you believe, like the book of Hebrews says, that God is, that means presently, God is in the present with us, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him? That is the question. We have faith for the past. We see, wow, He did mighty things. He's my God. We have faith for the future. Yes, He's going to do these great things. But right now, there's a mountain sitting on top of me. And woe is me. I don't believe I'm ever going to get out from under it. God doesn't have a mighty arm for those who don't believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. We live our lives like we are during the time of His great absenteeism. There are many Christians who call themselves Christians but live as practical atheists. In other words, they say they believe in God, but they live just like any other person who doesn't believe in God. They live their lives the same way that an atheist lives his life. If you believe in the Lord, if you believe in Christ, then you must believe that God has bared His mighty arm, not only in the past, He bared His mighty arm in Christ Jesus, and Christ Jesus lives inside of you if you're a believer, and God wants to bear His mighty arm no matter what is happening in the world around you or how tough it gets for us in the days ahead. And every now and then, and these are those things we love to hear about, but we still don't think it's for us. Every now and then we read about, or even know, some of us know individuals, or read about people in the past who grab hold of the reality of faith and who begin to pray, and they see God bear His mighty arm. They see His outstretched arm in response to their faith and to their cries. I think of missionaries of the past and present. I can't spend this time this morning. I could talk about them all day long. The missionaries of modern times that I've read, the stories of their lives and how God has worked in their lives. I think of Corrie Ten Boom. Some of you are familiar with her. If you've never read her story or watched the movie The Hiding Place, you ought to. During the Nazi concentration camps, her family, Christians, had helped hide Jews so that they wouldn't be carried off into the camps, and instead they were all caught. And Corrie and Betsy, her sister, ended up in a concentration camp together. Now the world would look at it and say it's failure, it's disaster, it's suffering, and it means nothing. But when you read the story of their lives and the miracles, the things that God did, though God may allow suffering for a season, what He did, the brilliance of the light of Christ in them in that concentration camp, the miracle of Betsy's medicine that she had to have, and she only had a bottle with about a teaspoonful in it, and every day, just like the widow's oil in the time of Elijah, every day they poured out a teaspoon in their barracks. They poured a teaspoon and she took it, and the next day they poured another teaspoon and she took it, and months went by. She never ran out of medicine, but she died. But God bared His mighty arm and brought Corey out. And some of you have heard her speak before. She's gone home now to be with the Lord. Brought her out, and she was a spokesman for the Lord worldwide, a minister of the gospel who went around and told of the power of God to keep you in times of darkness and the joy of the Lord in those times. And some of you have heard probably more times than you care, but some have not, me talk about my teacher, Dr. Sam Sasser, and this godly man who had great faith as he went to the Marshall Islands as a missionary. And I think of that story because we just think, well, God bared His arm long time ago, but we don't think about us and the present and today. And He went to these islands in the Marshall Islands to minister and to carry the gospel. And He went to this one island where He had to get permission from the chief in order to preach the gospel to the people there. And He said, well, you've got to do it my way. You have to earn the right to speak to my people because we have our own gods. So he had to go through all, they were having their exercises, their games that came up where all the young men proved that they were men. And Dr. Sasser had to climb coconut trees and wrestle with the men. He said he got beaten and torn every which way but loose, but he made it through it. And so he had the right then to sit at this great encampment, this meeting that they had at night. And there was still another test that he had to pass. It was dark and there was a campfire and the people, the tribe, all sat in a giant circle. And the chief said, you still have one thing that you have to do before you can speak to my people. And the people started singing. They began chanting. And they began swaying back and forth. And this went on and on. And after a little while, two women in grass skirts came out of a hut down at the end of the field. And they walked out in front of everybody. In the light of the bonfire, they began to dance and they began to gyrate. Sway with the music. And then he said, right there before my eyes, they levitated about 8 feet into the air and continued dancing. The tribal chief said, now, can your God do that? And I said, sometimes it's faltering faith. Sometimes it's not great faith. Dr. Sasser said he was shaking on the inside. He said, but I looked at them and I looked at the chief and said, my God doesn't work that way. That's not His will. But my God can bring them down. And the chief said, go ahead. So he stepped out into the field and he lifted his hands and he began to praise Jehovah God. And he just began to worship God. And as he worshiped God, the power, the satanic power over those two was broken. And they fell to the ground. One woman injured her leg. They prayed for her healing. The arm of God. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Is it to you? Do you have testimony? I'm not saying you have to see people levitate and call them down out of the air, but the mountains you face, the valleys you go through, the obstacles in your way, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? But to those who believe. Who will believe our report? Isaiah said. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? We go. Approach Christ in the Gospels and we find that God reveals His mighty arm through Christ as He heals, as He casts out demons, as He performs miracles, as He walks on water, as He tells a storm to be quiet and it calms. Jesus said to those who were questioning Him about the kingdom of God, listen to these words. He said, if I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God is in your midst. What did He mean? In the Old Testament, the finger of God is attributed to God on top of Mount Sinai. God who is spirit, but metaphorically speaking, the finger of God in the blazing fire and smoke and earthquakes on top of Mount Sinai, the finger of God engraved stone tablets and gave the law of God to the people through Moses the prophet. And Jesus said, if I come with the finger of God. He said, this is the arm of the Lord. I am coming with the finger of God and casting out demons in your midst. The Lord displayed the arm of the Lord as He walked on earth. Now, every week lately, we've heard about perilous times, and I've preached these messages, and I think about it as you go home, and I think, oh no, oh no, what if the people of God think, okay, Pastor Mark's talking about there has to be some restructuring of the church and all of these things. And in other words, we're going into survival mode. How to hide in a time of persecution. And I want to tell you this morning 1,000 times, no, that's not what I'm saying. There are times for restructuring and it will come. There are times for caves. We have brothers and sisters in China today who will walk 70 miles to get to a weekend conference where they learn the Bible, hiding in caves so that they won't be thrown into prison. There's a time for caves. But that same church in China regularly sees God bear His mighty arm and sees incredible signs and wonders and miracles like is seen in no other place on the planet right now. Because they believe that they must have the power of Christ in order to display His glory while darkness is descending all over the world. No, what I am preaching and desiring is that in the midst of unbelief all around us and mockery, a culture that mocks the things of God, that God's arm would be revealed in His people. That His arm would be revealed in you. That His mighty arm would be revealed in response to faith in the people of God. When I say that we need to prepare, I've said lately, we need to prepare. What do I mean by prepare? Do I mean go into a house church? That can be a part of it. That's a tip of the iceberg. Because what we really must do to prepare is individually and as a church, draw nearer to Christ than we've ever been before, to know how to hear His voice. And to be able to respond in faith and see Him accomplish what He desires to accomplish through us in this culture of unbelief. So now in John chapter 11, if you will look there with me, and I have to go through this quickly, we come to the story of Lazarus who has died. We won't take time to read all of it, just a few portions, but Lazarus is sick and he's dying. And word is brought to Jesus. Jesus is in a different place. And the word comes, your friend. It says very plainly in Scripture that Jesus loves Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. These are brothers and sisters. And so the word comes to Jesus that Lazarus is sick and that he's going to die. Look at verses 4 through 6, chapter 11. When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So listen and see if this makes any sense to you if you heard this before you knew the rest of the story. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. I'm here to tell you this morning, here is a lesson that you must learn for the times ahead. Some of you have walked through this valley. You know what it's like. How many of you, don't raise your hands, but how many of you have prayed? You've been in dire straits. Lazarus is a picture for us here of something that looks hopeless. Something that speaks of death and destruction. How many of you have been in times of great peril or sorrow, hardship, or obstacles? And you took that to Christ. You took the word to Christ. You told Him what your need was. And it seems like the more you prayed, the more He delayed. The more you took it to Him, the longer the answer was postponed. It says here, when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. And unless you learn that God's delays are not refusals, unless you learn that when you believe that God has given you a promise in His Word, and you learn to go to Him in prayer, once you determine that you're praying according to the will of God, according to His Word, you must keep praying. And you must hold on no matter how long it seems to take. Because the Lord is in control and He knows what He's doing. And here in this passage, it says that He delayed 2 more days. And then in verses 11 through 15, these things He said. After that He said to them, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up." Then His disciples said, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well." It just sounds like, what is He talking about? I don't understand what Jesus is saying. It's not unto death. And then He says He's sleeping. And they say, well, if he sleeps, he's going to get better. And Jesus In verse 13, however, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. How many of you have ever heard the Lord say something to you, but it didn't make sense? Only later did you understand what he meant. Some of you are looking at me with that look like, I don't know what he's talking about. I've never heard God speak. I'm just going to say very plainly to you, you better learn to hear God speak. If you're going to be a believer, if you're going to walk with God in the days ahead and not deny him, you'd better learn to hear God speak. And so he says these things that don't make sense to them, and it seems confusing, and sometimes it seems confusing to us. We don't fully understand sometimes what he is saying, but we have to trust how he is leading because he knows exactly what he's doing. In verse 14, then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. And so we find that Jesus has delayed. He has done what to them seems like double talk about his death. And then we come to verses 17 through 27. And before we read 17 through 27, I'm going to count upon good students of the Word. Most of you have heard probably a number of sermons about Martha and Mary, these two sisters, in a different place than what we're reading. And I'm going to tell you this morning that I believe Martha gets a bad rap all the time. I believe Martha gets a bad rap and that she's misunderstood. If you remember, the story is that Martha and Mary and Lazarus, this is before he died, they're at home and Jesus is in the home and he's teaching. He loved to be at their house. And he's teaching, and Martha is, she's a servant, and she's busy, and she's working, and she's in the kitchen, and she's making sure that everything is flowing smoothly. It seems that she's the oldest. She's in charge of many of the family things. She speaks with more authority than Mary does, as we see in that passage of Scripture. And then Mary, we find, is sitting at the feet of Jesus, and she's soaking up every word that he's saying. Martha comes out of the kitchen and basically calls Mary on the carpet in front of everybody and says, Jesus, would you do something about her? Why isn't she in here helping me serve so that things are taken care of? And Jesus said, Martha, Martha, you are busy and worried about so many things, but Mary has chosen the better part. And from that, we preach about Mary's better part. And beloved, just because the better part is sitting at Jesus' feet, and it is, doesn't mean that Martha's part isn't necessary. That both are part of the Christian walk. Just because at that time there was something very deep spiritually that was taking place, Mary is a picture of absolute love and devotion to Jesus. But Martha, we're going to see, is a picture of faith. And we have discounted that. We would think Mary's the one with great faith. Martha is the one with great faith. Mary is the one who is clinging to him and loves him. And we don't take away from that, but we misunderstand Martha. The Apostle Paul is a picture for us of the Martha and Mary that should be in every believer. The Apostle Paul, who could sit in the Arabian desert and receive revelations from Christ and pen 2/3 of our New Testament, who knew how to sit at Jesus' feet after his resurrection and hear his voice, but the rest of his life he is on the road serving God, carrying the gospel, doing the work, being a servant of the Lord. He sits at his feet and he serves with gladness. That's the picture of the Christian life. We always find Jesus looking for faith in others in order that he might bring us into cooperation with him in the things that he wants to do. And he finds that faith in Martha. I want you to look at verse 17. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now that is faith. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But look at verse 22. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. That's faith in the present. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said, and then she starts talking about the future, like I talked about a few minutes ago. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Theology. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection. He brings it back into the present. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? I want you to hear this. He asked Martha, do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. And we'll take that a step further in just a second. We find Jesus looking for faith in others when he begins to move, that God's arm might be displayed, might be revealed, God's mighty arm. And Martha responds with faith. We downplay it because her faith was like a mustard seed. It hadn't fully developed. She doesn't understand exactly. So she says, well, if you'd been here, you wouldn't have died. But then she has faith enough to say, I know that whatever you ask now, God will give you. So she has faith about something for the present. But then he gives her a promise. How many of you know that when God wants to build your faith, he gives you promises? The Bible says faith comes by hearing God. And hearing comes by the Word of God. You learn to hear God. And when you read His promises, faith stirs within you. You begin to respond in faith. You begin to believe the things of God. God gives her a promise. He's so gracious. He is testing her. He is maneuvering her. And He's teaching her. And He's bringing her into a place of elevated faith. He says to her, your brother will rise. There's a promise. And all she can think in the moment is, well, I know in the last day when everyone rises, he will rise. And Jesus has to be very specific to her. He says, no, I am. He uses the name, the eternal name of God, I am. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes now, what is he doing? He's taking her from that past and future understanding to right now. He's saying, do you believe me now? Do you believe? To whom is the arm of God revealed? To those who believe. So he puts the promise before her, and it produces belief in her. And you may say, how do you know it produces belief in her? I want you to look at 38 through 42. Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there's a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, and listen, because this is the answer to what I've been asking you. Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? You need to learn that verse. And every time your heart begins to doubt, you need to hear Jesus say to you, did I not say to you that if you would believe, not for an hour or two in a great praise and worship service, that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? To those who believe. They see the glory of God. Then they took away the stone. I want you to notice these words. They who? The Jews that were standing around that were mentioned earlier. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who were standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. I want you to look this way. Don't worry about that. Look this way. Though we're not given it explicitly, somehow between verse 40 and 41, that little bit of extra faith that's needed arises in Martha. And you say, how do you know that? First of all, who rolled the stone away? They. Not Martha. She didn't roll that big stone away. People standing around, some of the men, rolled the stone away. First of all, let me tell you this morning, Jesus didn't need the stone rolled away. When He resurrected Himself after His crucifixion, He didn't need the stone rolled away. The angels came and rolled the stone away, not so that Jesus could walk out. He had already come out through solid rock. They rolled the stone away so that the disciples could get in and testify of an empty tomb. The one who created the universe doesn't have the stone rolled away for Him to resurrect a man and bring him out of a tomb. It's totally unnecessary. So why did He say roll the stone away? Someone has to respond in faith. And they that rolled the stone away, it's not their tomb. They would not have dared roll the stone away without somebody's consent or agreement. And whose would that be, do you think? Martha. The Lord says to her, do you not know? Did I not tell you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? He says, roll the stone away. And it has to be that in that moment, those people are looking at Martha. They're waiting to see, does she believe this man? And maybe it's only a nod. But that stone wasn't rolled away until Martha agreed with Jesus. So the stone was rolled away and Lazarus came forth. Did I not say that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? In verse 43 and 44 again, now when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. You find yourself at that symbolic place in time, right now. Did you know the aim of every believer is the same as Martha's? The aim of every believer is to get Jesus to that place of death, to Lazarus in the grave. It starts with your own salvation. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? If you believe the Lord, then salvation is yours, and all the powers of hell can't keep you out of heaven. If you believe the arm of the Lord, then you carry, you through prayer and faith, you bring Christ into places of death. Jesus says, roll the stone away. And there's that moment, does my faith believe? Well, I say, yes, roll that stone away. Whatever that thing is. There may be something this morning that the Lord is saying to you. You see such a hindrance in your life, and He's saying, roll the stone away and I'll work. Respond to me in faith, whatever it may be. Respond to me in faith and I'll work. And you'll see me carry my life. I will bear my mighty arm in the lives of those around you who are bound up in death and destruction, that they might come forth with new life in me. The aim of every Christian should be to bring Christ and dead Lazarus together. In the end times, in the days ahead, you need to have hope. Hope needs to be stirring within you. I take no pleasure when I bring a message like last week about persecution. But what I take pleasure in is bringing to you the word that reflects who my God is. That if you will put your eyes upon Him and if you will grow in faith, I am warning, I am saying, you can't afford to sit still as a Christian right now. You can't afford to say, I'm not concerned with it today. Because tomorrow will be upon you before you realize it. You can't afford to say, I know that there are things not right in my life. I'll deal with it down the road. If you're a believer, you say, I believe in Christ and I want eternity with Him. There's a lot more to it than that. He wants eternity with you right now. He wants to bring that life of His into your life that you might be a testimony for Him, that the world might see a generation in the church that is not like those in the world. Amen. Enough of the church living and acting just like natural people who have no power. Either Christ's power is real or we need to close this book, pack up everything and go home. But we know, and some of us have experienced it, And our brothers and sisters in China and other places experience it right now. Oh, how would we dare to stand before God on that day? And He says, I gave you testimony. Every time you turned around, somebody was talking about my power and what I had done. But you chose not to believe. And for those of you who are believers and you're in the church, there are two schools of thought. There are two views about these years that are yet to come, about the end times. One view says this, and it's preached a lot on TV, and I'm not saying that there's no truth in it. One view says there's a mighty end time revival that's going to sweep the world. There's a mighty harvest of souls that are going to be swept into the kingdom of God. And you can look at certain verses in the Bible that tend to lead you to think that that might be true. But the other school of thought, the other view, goes to the words of Jesus, who said, narrow is the way, and few are they who find it. And the words of the Apostle Paul, who says in the end times, there's going to be great falling away from the faith. And we've already seen that begin. Can I tell you this morning, I don't know which of those two extremes or what mixture of those two views is 100% accurate. I don't know. There may be a huge revival. I know it won't be like some who believe that it's going to turn the whole world to Christ, because the Bible says that's not what's going to happen. But there may be a great sweeping in of souls. But I also know that the Bible says there's the great falling away, and narrow is the way, and few are they who find it. But this I know. This I know. Whatever size the church is in the years ahead as persecution comes, whatever size, whatever numbers there are in the kingdom, it will be white hot, ablaze, filled with revival, filled with the glory of God. It may be narrow, it may be a few, but if it is, they will be like laser beams for Christ. They will blaze with the glory of God. If it's many, praise God, they will be ablaze with the glory of God, because the time for riding the fence will be over. Those who are going to deny Him will deny Him, and those who stand will be those who counted the cost and began to press in and to believe Him for His arm to be displayed in their lives in times of great opposition. That's my prayer for this church. My prayer is that we would see the mighty arm of God displayed in our midst. No matter if we're in a cave or not, that we see the glory of God. Do you know that God is able to keep His people? He's given us the picture over and over in the Word of God. God is able to keep His people just like He did the Israelites in Egypt. Judgment was falling all over Egypt, and they were in the land of Goshen. Nothing touched them in Goshen. And when darkness was over all the land of Egypt, so dark that it could be felt, they couldn't see their hands in front of their faces, there was light in the homes of the Israelites in Egypt. And those eight people who went on board the ark, and the judgment of God fell upon the entire world and all that were on it, they rode above the waters of judgment, safe, kept by the arms of God, the mighty arm of God that was bared on their behalf. And in the book of Revelation, we find those, when the beast comes, that God prepares. This is symbolic. I'm not going to try to interpret it, but He prepares a great bird that carries them to a hiding place in the wilderness where they are protected during that time of tribulation and trial. But to whom is that revealed? This is my point. To whom is that protection revealed? To those who believe. To those who prepare in faith. Those who are drawing near to the Lord. Those who don't believe, they're not granted, they're not guaranteed that protection. My prayer is for you that no matter that you take the lesson from this, not just for the days ahead, but where you are right now. What darkness and destruction do you battle in your life? What hard place, what obstacle, what mountain that stands in your way? What is it in your life that hinders you? What is the stone that needs to be rolled away? That you would arise in faith and believe God. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. To those who believe, Jesus said, all things are possible. Amen. Let's stand.